Ephesians chapter 2, and we are going to be looking at verse 19 today. We'll look at a few other verses there, and we are going to be flipping through some pages to look at other scriptures as I teach you the doctrine of the church and church membership. We've been here before in different ways, but I think not as detailed in some ways as we will get to at the end of the sermon today. As I mentioned, I needed a little more time, hoping to get back to exegetical sermons next week. As I was praying about whether I should do that or other thematic sermons, I believe the Lord has led me to teach you tonight on church membership and tonight on the confessions, the scriptural mandate for church membership, and tonight the scriptural mandate to have a confession and a creed. So all related to the doctrine of the church. I thought of that particularly because we started our class for church membership on Wednesday nights this week, and I went through some things very briefly with you on the discussion of church membership is required. So I thought I would use this opportunity to go back to that and to teach it more directly with the scriptures and look at things with you and in the Westminster Confession. I want to revisit membership in the church as seen in the scriptures, and we'll do that. And the message for you today is this: church membership is mandated and it matters. Church membership is mandated and it matters. Now, this is significant, especially in California with a lot of major church movements where they are taught church membership does not exist in the scriptures. It is not required. And so it's particularly helpful for us to revisit that it is. We won't cover everything. I'm going to refer to some things you can study more in the end, but let's look today at church membership, how it's mandated, and it matters. You know, I think about going to the YMCA. We get there on occasion. COVID kind of, right after we joined, kind of hindered our ability, but we've been getting there more often to swim as a family, and we keep trying to get back on the horse and back on the bike, as it were. But when we get there, what is always required to enter in and use the facilities? Membership. We have to show our cards. Beep, they have a scanner now, you know. And not only that, our children. They have to be registered. Not only that, many times before the children can use it again, as time has expired, we have to sign new documents giving parental commitment and agreement that they're allowed to do this, that they're part of it. They all have to be represented. We have to formally belong, that we would have a right to the privileges. Not anybody just goes to the YMCA. Another illustration I like to use is, you can't shop at Costco unless you're a member, you know, and enjoy all the benefits. And with the YMCA, you know, that's, I think, particularly helpful to see there's covenant representation and all. But especially with the YMCA, the children have to be registered. Their names have to be there. They have their cards, and they have to be checked, and you have to represent them as parents, often re-signing a form. And that's the idea of our verse today, Ephesians 2, verse 19. Let me read that for us. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Let me read that again. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This text is teaching us that Christians are people who have been joined into formal organization of the church to enjoy its visible benefits for spiritual sustenance. Let me give you that again as the main idea of this verse in context. Christians are people who have been joined in the formal organization of the church to enjoy its visible benefits for spiritual sustenance. Now, notice here where really the Gentiles are being addressed. Different letters might address more Jewish Christians, but here particularly the Gentiles. That is, those who were foreigners. They were not part of the covenant people of God. They were not part of the visible church. Therefore, they were not the receiver of the promises. But now they are no longer foreigners. They are no longer outsiders. They are fellow citizens. You see, we're fellow citizens. Of what? Of the household of God. Some translations actually supply the word members of the household of God. Now, in the Greek, the word members is not there, but that is the idea. It's connected to the idea of fellow citizens. You know what citizenship is? It's a formal people, group, or society by a formal way of being recognized as that people. Might be you're born into it, might be you move into it and take vows, and then you're part of it, and then your children are by virtue of being born into it. But that's citizenship. And this idea of the household of God is the idea of membership. The Spanish and the Portuguese translations that we highlight because they follow the same tradition as the King James that we use, using the same Greek, but in the Portuguese and in the Spanish, they supply the word members, members of the household of God. You're no longer outside the church because citizenship is a synonym, right, for the idea of membership of the church. Membership of spiritual Israel. It's not just the nation Israel, it's all people in the church, but it's still this visible manifestation of God's people. We know from other scriptures that not everybody in the visible church is truly in the invisible church, but that's for God to be concerned with. The ministry is through the visible church to God's visible people, and only God knows. Fellow citizens, it says. It is an idea that carries over to the idea of fellow members of this household. Just like one's country has citizenship, it is a formal reality of mutual corporate identity. It's formally documented and required. So here the Gentiles are now grafted into the olive tree of the Jews, a formally covenanted society of God. So the word therefore in our verse. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. What's the context of therefore? Well, look with me at verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Who is both? The Jews and now the Gentiles being grafted in, which is always the prophecies of the scriptures that when Christ the Messiah come, the Gentiles would need be brought in masses, not just trickling in as a few here and there. Look back to verse 12 for more context. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But notice he's talking about a visible thing, the body, the people of God, Israel. But now the Gentiles are grafted in, brought into it. So now they have this hope as they've been grafted in, formally part of the visible church, the church of God. There was admission to the visible church in the Old Testament, circumcision, and by federal headship, representing the whole of the people. Now it's baptism in the New Testament, admission. An acknowledgement of being part of the visible church. The Lord's Supper, recognizing the communion we have with God. But you don't partake in the Old Testament of the Passover meal unless you were circumcised. You don't partake of the Lord's Supper unless you've been baptized. You have to be part of the visible church. You have to be a member to take of the benefits of membership. And here now the Gentiles are allowed to be members. But largely they were not part of the membership of the church before. Now they are being added in to enjoy its privileges. Look at verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Notice that description of construction, a foundation. Ephesians will say elsewhere, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. There's this building up the church of God as the spiritual temple, but there's this formal, structured, organized description of the church. It's not chaotic. It's not smoke it if you got them. It's not come and go on a whim. There's a formal structure to the people of God, and that's where God works. Yes, we're a spiritual temple now, but we're still the church, the walls of God, as it were. Being formally built, fitted in a visible way that shows our unity and our service unto God. Now, it's a similar idea being communicated in Romans chapter 11, particularly verse 17. The Gentiles have been grafted into the Jewish olive tree. Some who have been grafted out could be grafted back in, but we're talking about the visible church. There's implications about that with how to understand Romans 11 and eschatology. But there is a grafting back into this visceral group of people, ultimately with a spiritual idea, but being grafted in. Notice the word household in our text, the household of God. The formal idea, like any family household, you're registered with the government healthcare, hospitals, schools. There's a formality of being a family. It's inescapable. It's real. Other children are not my children formally. It's just reality, and that is represented in formal documentation and responsibility. So when you go to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2, 5, and 6, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it talks about how Moses was a servant over the household of God, the Old Testament people gathered together visibly in their tents around the tabernacle, later the temple, in their homes. Same thing now in the New Testament. It says Jesus is a son looking over the household of God. Nothing has changed. The principle remains, though some of the aspects of it change in symbolism, but we're still the household of God. There's a formality. There's an official aspect to it. There's an organizational structure to it, even though it is primarily filial and organic. There's a way to keep house. That's why elders and deacons have to be shown to be able to take care of their own houses, because they have to be able to take care of a good organized house of the church. Similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14 and verse 27, the church is one body with many what? Members. Now, of course, it's speaking of members of like member parts of the body, but again, it's communicating something metaphorically, the formal, visible aspect of being the church, gathered and connected together, having to work together with official organized systems. The body has its neurological system, right? It has its circulatory system. It has its pulmonary system. I'm going to be careful not to try to guess at any other words I won't get. But you have all of the skeletal system, muscular system, right? All these things work together, organized, designed by God. And if you don't work properly, the body can't move. And it all has to work according to the direction of the head. It's the house. It's the body expressing formal, visible commitment, working together. And to reject a member, 1 Corinthians 12, is to reject the body. But to reject a body member is to reject the head, who wants it all connected and working according to his government. Ultimately, not living under Christ's authority by not submitting to the church in membership and its authority and its accountability is really an issue of submission when it comes down to it. Not wanting to submit to Christ in the way that he says this is going to work, and he works in his church. And the doctrine of the church is treated like an option these days. It's a come and you go from the mall and stop at the coffee shop on the way in and the way out, literally, right, a lot of times, with no formal commitment, and thus no formal accountability, as many people like it. But sadly, then no help to grow spiritually and serve Christ well. David Engelsma points to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, and especially 1 Timothy 3:15 as key verses that teach the importance of church membership from Scripture. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 3:15, please. 1 Timothy 3:15. First Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see how important the visible church is. They're not talking about the invisible church. They're talking about the visible church manifesting itself visibly in this world, Christ working in its midst, Matthew chapter 18. It is the pillar and ground of the church. It's the living God. It's the house of God, as we're spoken of, and we're told to be essentially members of the house of God, fellow citizens of the church in Ephesians 2:19. And Engelsma would point in his book, Bound to Join, to this verse and 1 Corinthians 12:27 are as primary verses that show that membership's not an option, it's mandatory in the Scriptures. Though we are spiritual, yet we are the house. Again, a house has an official, organized reality with official officers of administrations and rules and relationships under Christ's roof. Engelsma's book, Bound to Join, and then a follow-up book to address all of those who misrepresent him and argue against it. He deals with them very well in his follow-up book. It's based on Article 28 of the Belgic Confession of Faith, which is part of the three forms of unity in the Dutch Reformed Church, which basically is parallel to our Westminster Standards, though the Westminster Standards are a little more mature and have developed things like covenant and assurance, but they're essentially the same, and we'll look at that as well in our confession. So he's pointing to what they have to swear by and teach as ministers, and membership has to recognize Article 29 of the Belgic Confession. It's a little bit long. Bear with me. I'll try to highlight the important parts. We believe, since this holy congregation, the church, is an assemblage of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself, to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it. Well, there's a lot of people, I'll continue in a moment, there's a lot of people out there who say they're professing Christians, but they've never made a profession in the church. It goes on to say, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be better observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation. And they're speaking of the visible church broadly. Whatsoever God hath established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes be against it, yea, though they should suffer death or bodily punishment. If you have to die for being part of the visible church, they say, so be it. Very important implication there with missions, I would argue. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. I'm going to give you more scriptures to demonstrate formal certified church membership in the scriptures. But this confession that Dutch Reformed churches have to swear to, teachers and preachers especially, they recognize church membership is mandatory. Article 29 of the Belgic Confession goes on to say, speaking of the marks of a true church from which no man has a right to separate himself. This reflects also the Second Helvetic Confession, a standard classic confession all the more modern ones are based on. Engelsma writes in his book, David Engelsma in his book, Bound to Join, based on that article, writes this: one who is a member of the universal body by election will and must have lively membership in an institute. One cannot love the universal body but remain outside the institute. Church membership is not an option. The means of grace and salvation have been given by Christ to the instituted congregation, are enjoyed only by the membership within the church. As there was salvation only in the ark, speaking of Noah's ark. Not everyone there, I think, can be argued were the invisible church, but everyone was the visible church. That's the only place they lived. As there was only salvation in the ark, so there is salvation only in the instituted church. Calvin insisted that every believer was duty-bound to be a member of a true church and to worship God with that true church regularly. Now, before we continue, and you'll hear it in our own confession, Engelsma acknowledges there can be exceptions to the rule. Lord might do some mighty unusual ministry in a state that is largely pagan and aggressive towards Christianity. Somehow they get the gospel, they believe they're saved, and then there's not that opportunity to be yoked directly. He acknowledges there can be exceptions, but the exceptions prove the rule. They don't excuse the rule. And especially these days with the internet, it's even more likely possibly somebody in some part of the world. We're a little church, it's not huge numbers, but it's interesting to see all over the world, including like communist China, where people have listened to our sermons. So it's possible, but the norm is this. It's not just those of other confessions, it's also our confession. So if you have your confession with you, I'm turning to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25. Don't worry if you don't have it, I didn't think to give you a notice. Confession of Faith, chapter 25, and I'm going to read section 2. The whole chapter is of the church, speaking of the visible church particularly, but recognizing the distinction between the invisible and the visible church. Another distinction many churches don't acknowledge, but it is true, clear from the scriptures. Romans chapter 9 would be a good place to go. But I'm going to read for you section 2, just section 2. The Westminster Confession of Faith of the Church, chapter 25, section 2. And I want to look at a couple scriptures that they give. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal, lowercase c. Catholic means universal in this case. Under the gospel, notice the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law. That's our text today in Ephesians. Consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children. And is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Now notice, our confession of faith reflects those other confessions that came before, but they add the qualifying word ordinary. There's no possibility, there's no ordinary possibility of salvation out of the visible church. And there is an idea of membership with the visible church. Couple scriptures I'd like to turn to with you that the confession references, and I will not take you to them all, but one of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me, please. We're going to do a little extra turning of pages. I don't always ask you to do this, but today I would like you to try to turn with me or scroll with me, as the case may be. Please keep your texting off. But I understand many of you use your tablets and phones for the scriptures, as I often do. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. I want to show you a few scriptures. Our confession shows that membership is important. The visible church is important. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That's one of the scripture references given by this section of the confession. He's writing to the church, in this case, in Corinth. He's writing to a people who are gathered and understand themselves to be committed to one another in Christ and the broader visible church. He's writing to the church. He's not sending his letters off to individuals all over. He's writing to the church, as all his epistles are doing. It might identify a leader, but it's always to the saints of the church. The church, the Greek word ekklesia, the Old Testament word kahal, means assembly, the assembly, the gathered assembles of the saints, called out of the word, out of the world unto God to serve and worship him. To the church. Isaiah 9, verse 7, we won't turn there, but it's a, you can if you like, it's a very well-known verse, a prophecy of Christ. Among other things said of Christ, he will be called governor. He governs his church. He governs the world also, but in particular, he governs his church through the official offices of government, minister, ruling elder, and deacon. And yes, the Westminster Standards clearly teach a three-office view, minister, elder, and deacon. But I would like to turn with you to Acts chapter 2, please. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. This is the last verse that they give in that section we just read from the Confession of Faith, Acts chapter 2, 47. I appreciate you exercising a little bit with me to turn around. I like to often quote for you, but I think it's important for us to look directly at these verses today because this is not a doctrine that we're usually as conversant with, and it's helpful, I think, to see it for yourselves. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Okay, there are those who are truly being saved, but when they're saved, where do they go? How do they manifest themselves? In the formal church, added to the formal church, membership in the visible church, as we give a visible witness to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. As you are right now, as the kahal, as the ecclesia, gathered together out of the word to worship him, which will be particularly an important witness in weeks to come as we enter the season of worshiping the pigskin. Now, you know I enjoy football a lot, but not on the Lord's Day. But many people will gather and fill stadiums. They'll get up early to do it. and they won't darken the door of a church. You are gathered together out of the world unto God to show him glory and give worship as the visible church. Where are they going to see Christ except for his body? Where are they going to know to become members of the family of God except for his house? Hebrews chapter 13. Turn with me there, please. Again, thank you for bearing with me for some extra work today. Hebrews chapter 13, an important verse that a lot of resources that are discussing the issue of church membership turn to. And I'll point to a few of those and quote them. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. You cannot obey these scripture verses if you are not a member of a visible church. Hebrews 13, verses 7 first. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Obey those who are in formal rule over you, just as a father and mother are in formal rule over their children in the family. Yes, children can become delinquent and neglect that and ignore it and rebel and leave, but it doesn't change that they should submit and obey in a formality of the way God has created the structure of people and society from Genesis before the fall and creation mandate. Family being the structure, the seminary, as it were, of the church and the state. This is talking about, and by the way, people like to try to excuse away the word obey. No, it means obey. That's exactly what it means. And in the context, it's clear. It means obey. Now, this means spiritual things. We can't tell you to drive a Ford instead of a Buick. That's not what it's about. It's not arbitrary, do whatever we say. It's saying, as the elders who have been ordained to teach you how to follow the word of God, and as you be Bereans and see that it is true, you're to follow their lead and submit and obey to them. Because they're serving Christ and they're accountable to God for how they rule over you. You cannot be obeying these scriptures if you're not in a formal relationship of accountability by church membership. And I share with you from an article recently on Reformation21.org from the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, an article called Church Membership, Why Bother? By Reverend Adam Parker. Church Membership, Why Bother? Here's what he says, first of all, and he's basing it on Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. The first responsibility that the passage, Hebrews 13, 17 especially, the first responsibility the passage assumes is the responsibility of believers and their families to visibly identify with the church. The author assumes that there is a point at which a Christian goes to the elders and there is a mutual agreement and recognition. Visible and formal membership is implied in this command, Hebrews 13, 17. Now remember, the first chapter under confession, following all the others' confessions, chapter 1 of the scriptures are the word of God, and anything logically, correctly deduced from the scriptures is the authority of God. And this is implied. It's clearly understood and implied, just as the Trinity is implied and understood, and therefore the word of God. He goes on to say, the second responsibility this passage mentions is the responsibility of the Christian to obey and submit. The rest of Scripture elaborates more what it means to be a church member, but even restricting ourselves to one passage, I hope that it is plain to see that church membership is most certainly biblical, and furthermore, without it, one endeavors in vain to know how a non-member could even keep the command of Hebrews 13, 17. Next, he writes, the responsibility of church membership does not only flow in one direction, however. In fact, it might be argued that the weight of Hebrews 13, verse 17, presses much more forcefully upon the elders of the church as it elaborates responsibilities for church leaders. I want the reader to note that there is a tight connection between the obligation of the member to submit and the obligation of the leaders. Notice the word for that bridges the obligation to have leaders and submit to them. in the obligation of the leaders. I'm about to mention. In other words, the author of Hebrews says, in essence, that the member is able to join and submit because the elders also carry a heavy obligation themselves. The first responsibility that the author of Hebrews mentions in this text is the responsibility of elders to keep watch over the souls of members, for they are keeping watch over your souls, it says. Second, this passage tells us that elders have another responsibility, and that is the responsibility to answer to God for how they lead. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. A formal account of how you formally were elders over those formally under your care by virtue of covenant membership. Lastly, he says this, the idea is that elders are meant to be watchmen who look out for and guard those who are members. So he says it's not just that the people are accountable, but the elders are accountable, and that's the harder job. Just as the harder job is to be the dad and the mom, if we're going to try to do it right. And many abdicate that role. Many abdicate the role in eldership. We've been at presbytery meetings where so many other elders are wringing their hands because people run to other churches that are supposed to be Presbyterian Reformed, and the elders there do nothing to check in what happened and why. Often receive them into membership without ever communicating. Disregarding Christ's authority over his visible church that extends beyond one. So as we've had a difficult discipline case recently, other pastors across other states, as you know, in other parts of California, have communicated with us, and we've communicated with them. Sadly, it needed to lead to excommunication, but everyone discussed it, and everyone will honor it. Because Christ needs to be vindicated as in authority over his visible church through the means of government that he has ordained. And that is the kind of way it works. And it's easier to just let people do whatever they want. You can trust that the elders often are in long meetings, and when we work in the disciplinary stuff, you know, it says, please work with the elders. It's not a, don't make it a grievous thing to them. And it's not good for you if you don't submit to them. It is a grievous thing. I know the elders would say, if I asked them, amen. It's a grievous thing to try to work with ornery, rebellious, untruthful members. Who won't submit, who won't be led, who won't reason with the scriptures, who clearly violate the scriptures outright, and then run on. It would be much easier to let them do whatever they want. Fill the church with people who can do whatever they want. Beloved, if we were doing that, our church would be full of people, especially if I pick up my guitar and sing behind the mic. Especially if we let them do and say whatever they want to do in social media, though it violates their membership vows, it completely violates God's word, very obviously, and disrespects the church and their leadership and this scripture and Jesus Christ, the King of glory, King and head of his church. We as your session just have to trust that God will bless in due time. But there's the other thing we have to be careful about. We've studied often in scriptures Ezekiel and what Paul says when he's speaking to the elders in the church of Ephesus. I have taught you the whole word of God. Your blood is not on my hands. The leaders are in obligation to deal with sin and difficult stuff in a formal way that others are not, though we all have a formal, we all are our brother's keeper. So recognize there is this formal thing, because otherwise there's no way to discipline. There's no logical call to obey. Come and go as you please, because there's no formal commitment. But if you're married, there is. There's a consequence if you won't be a faithful husband or wife, legally with the state, let alone other things by God. And there is a formal way we're to be unified together. Church membership is required, and it is also to receive the responsibility of guidance from its leaders. Paul wrote letters to the leaders and officers and saints, quote, of the church, of the churches. Acts 14, verse 23, the churches were instituted by the ordaining of elders, which David Engelsman points out with that scripture is the nature of missions, to establish churches by the ordaining of elders so that it has a formal oversight over it. That institutes the church. Formally speaking, he goes on to point out Philippians 1 verse 1 that we've seen not long ago, hope to return to soon in the evening. Paul formally addresses the saints and the bishops, or the elders, and the deacons. He's addressing that formal structure of leadership as he writes to the visible church. Those are all offices that are voted into, that are put into formal leadership. Membership of a church in a larger body of churches is therefore also required, Acts chapter 15. So may God bless us as we continue to work at going from affiliate to fraternal relations in our denomination, the Reformed Presbyterian Church General Assembly. We are obliged to be in a broader church membership beyond the local church by this word. God bless us with mercy for the sins of schism and not seeking to do that. God bless us as we seek to be more scriptural, more reformed, more biblical, more confessional. May he give us a heart of the Puritans, repent of our sins, and may he bless us with all of the difficulties we've had trying to get in somewhere and the place where we all know, with all the formalities, it's worth it. I think that's one thing I want to communicate to you today. All the difficulties session, all the tiring, busy work, not even because we're not welcome, but just the difficult work it takes for the kinds of transitions we're making and all the waiting you are waiting on us, saints, it's worth it because we are obliged to be members in the visible chips beyond ourselves as well. See all the examples in scriptures, and here's an important place I want to take you as we come to a close. All the scriptures that provide formal certification of church membership for people who are traveling to another church in another area, they need to have someone formally vouch for them from the leadership of their local church in a written letter of recommendation as belonging and in good standing. I'm going to refer to a few scriptures, but I can point you to something on our website, a sermon audio message in about 3.5 minutes by Dr. Alan Cairns, who says that it is unbiblical not to be a member in the church. He references mostly Hebrews 13, 17 again, but I want to bring you to a couple other scriptures. So turn with me now to the book of Acts again, chapter 18, 27. I want to show you, I want you to point out, if you're inclined to take notes in your Bible, you might write in the margin, evidence of requiring certification of church membership from one church to the next. Acts chapter 18, verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So again, there's that belief. The visible church is initiated. It exists for those who are truly believing. We know that there can be wheat and tares mixed in the visible church until the harvest. But nonetheless, notice, when he was disposed, he came to the next place. The brethren wrote for him, written in writing, exhorting the disciples there, the Christians there, the visible church there, to receive him as a brother, formally acknowledged and recognized in writing. Recognition of church membership. Look with me also to something you might be a little more familiar with, Romans, the next book in our Bible, Romans chapter 16. I won't speak to other issues that come up with this text, other than to say that the scriptures only allow for male deacons. But Romans 16 is not teaching what some make it out to be. But what I want to highlight is the formal recommendation in writing of a church member to another church. I commend, Paul writing, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. He says, receive Phoebe. It is a written letter, right? Romans. Receive Phoebe. She's part of our visible church. She's coming now to be part of you for a while. Receive her. So you can say, somebody might say, well, why should we receive you? Somebody comes to the church, why should we receive you for the Lord's Supper? How can we know you're really a Christian? Because you say so, we don't know you. Here's my letter of recommendation from my local church session. It's not a bad idea. We'd be happy to provide that for you, beloved, when you're traveling on vacation or for work. It's probably a good idea. I think it's a nice, courtesy to provide a church you're visiting. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn ahead a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Notice what he's saying. I'm already your minister. I'm the missionary who founded you. I shouldn't have to have some formal recognition for you to respond to me, because they're rebelling against him. They're questioning him. They're saying bad things about him. He says, I don't need a letter of recommendation. Do I really need to get that? I'm the one who God used to create this church. But in so doing, he's alluding to and recognizing they had letters of condemnation, not only for members, but certainly leadership. My preaching credentials are going to be transferred to the presbytery as we join, and I'm going to still have to go under examination to confirm that. And then I'll be under authority directly to the presbytery, and they will be in accountability to me and can take me out and take away my credentials and not allow me to be recognized to be a minister in another church. And that happens. Pastors start to teach bad things or do bad things. They try to run to another church, usually more liberal. And they try to they want their credentials transferred. There needs to be a written acknowledgement that I have a right, that I've been called and anointed, that I've been ordained by the elders, that I'm under authority of the church and the leadership and accountable to them and to a presbytery before you just let anybody step up in the pulpit, right? Hebrews chapter 4 into chapter 5, even Jesus was called by the Father as the priest. We have to be called and anointed. We have to be trained. It has to be officially notarized, if you will. You can turn ahead to chapter 11, verse 28. He speaks about his daily care for the churches. These are physical places. These are physical people gathering and committed in membership in a place. And he's working hard to care for all of them. Turn with me now to Philemon, verse 1. Philemon. Forgive me here, I'm going to need so small and I'm forgetting the order of it. I'm going to turn real quick. Philemon is right after Titus. I'm sorry about that, but sometimes publicly your brain freezes. So right after Titus, if I read that correctly. Did I read that correctly? Huh? Yes, thank you. Okay. Titus is after the Timothys, now Philemon. Philemon, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now you look ahead to verses 16 and 17. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. He's saying Philemon, who fled from you an unbeliever, is now a believer. He's now part of the visible church. I'm sending him back to you. Receive him, not just as your servant, but as a brother in the visible church. Receive him. A formal letter saying, receive him. I am giving you a letter of recommendation. He is in the visible church. So, beloved, confessional churches require confirmation of church membership in good standing to partake of the Lord's Supper. It used to be they'd have communion tokens, or some churches provided letters for members when traveling again. We require transfer of membership in writing if there is already a membership that exists. And if not, membership needs to happen with vows of profession before the visible church. And if someone has been disciplined, this often is communicated in writing to other churches. It shows respect to God's house and God, who does all things decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14. I want to remind you, for many articles, for many audio and video sermons by many learned ministers about church membership, go to our site, our website, puritanchurch.com. Go to the section that says practice, what duty God requires of us, and then scroll down to the section of that page that says being the church, government and mutual membership. There's a boatload of stuff there. We always try to have a lot of stuff on our website for anything we think needs to be taught and emphasized. And because church membership is questioned today, and not followed and submitted to, even in a lot of Reformed churches. And we want to recognize this. With there's so many more things you could study that will overlap and teach you more. I'm trying not to give it all to you, though I recognize it's a lengthy sermon, and I appreciate your attention very much. Just as we have birth certificates, just as we have marriage certificates, just as we have adoption certificates to show our formal belonging and mutual commitment and responsibility in organic families, and just as we have formal documents recognizing our citizenship in a formal nation, a gathered group of people, so the church is the body and household of family of God, and so church membership is mandated and matters. And that's the message for you this morning. Church membership is mandated and matters. Let us pray. O Lord God, let us submit to the truths of your scripture and be blessed as we remember you are a God of the covenant, and you make us people of the covenant and our children, and you hold us to our vows, and you require us to give ourselves to you and to your people and to the visible church as unto the Lord. Bless us, O Lord. Help us to serve you well and better as the visible church, locally and just our mutual brethren and membership and our leadership as your session and deacons. And Lord, as we would seek to be part of the presbytery fraternally, please bless and guide us. Let us trust it's worth all the losses and all the effort to obey you better according to all that you command. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us and strengthen your people. We do thank you for your love and for your formal commitment and oversight of your people. And we pray that you will help us to be a willing people in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all your people said, Amen.